name of Jesus. Amen. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Woman, here is your son. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I am thirsty. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. Anybody want to venture to guess where you've heard these words of Jesus before? And when was the last time you heard them? Throughout the Holy Week or the season of Lent. Often these are described as the seven last words of Jesus from the cross, right? You may have heard sermon series about this. There's a theologian and fellow pastor by the name of John Montgomery Boyce who in a commentary reminds us that these are not really the last words of Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And when he rose from the grave, he continued to speak for 40 days to his disciples. And some of the things that he said in the flesh, going on to speak, we heard today, especially the last two chapters of John. They are great things that could be sermon series of their own. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Stop doubting and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Later, in a writing that we didn't read today, he says, "Feed my sheep and follow me." Of course, we could choose just about any of the Gospels that record the risen Christ, and we could think of the things that he has said. John says at the end of this reading today that any number of things could have been written about what this Jesus said and did, but these were written. These were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that by believing this, you would have life in his name. Having so recently fled the garden on the arrest of Jesus, some of those disciples, having denied the Lord three times before the cock crowed, having stood by the side of women who watched as the dying Christ freely gave up his spirit to the Father, these same disciples were gathered 3 days later behind locked doors, as our text says, for fear of the Jews. I think we can understand what was going on. If the authorities had whipped up the crowds to do this to their master, what's to stop these disciples, these who had been with him for 3 years, from suffering this same fate? But you and I know something of being behind locked doors for fear ourselves. Who today has the courage to stand up and let their voice be heard about the atrocity of abortion in America and throughout the world? For fear of being shut down in a political system, for fear of being ostracized in the place that you work, for fear of being labeled things like bigot, being unsensitive to the choice of women and their own bodies and their own control. Do we not often lock ourselves behind doors of silence for the fear of the authorities above us? increasingly in the America that we live in, to proclaim Jesus at his own words, to say he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. This only opens one up to ridicule, outright hatred, closed-mindedness, intolerant of other people's opinions and beliefs. For the fear of public opinion, and sometimes even to avoid argumentation within our own families, we lock ourselves behind beliefs, silence. We lock ourselves behind the door and say, I won't say anything. Repent. Listen again to the words of the risen Christ as he came behind those locked doors miraculously to visit and stay with those disciples. And he said this to them, peace be with you. Now, how can Jesus say that? After all, these were the disciples who just 3 days before said, we'll never leave you, even unto death. We won't depart from you, whatever it takes. And yet they were the ones, at the first hint of fear for their own lives, left their master, one of them even running away naked. What right do they have to hear peace? But then we have to think of ourselves. Aren't we the same sinners that they are? Haven't we denied the Lord like Peter? Haven't we sought our own comfort and ease? Haven't we chose to live our lives as if we mattered most and sought our own desires? The Lord should be coming to those disciples in that upper room with condemnation, with justice seeking. But shouldn't he do the same for us? Likewise, in our failures, in our weaknesses, in our inconsistency, and in our me-centeredness and our lack of faith and trust, even in the things that God is doing good for us, how often do we find ourselves whining, why isn't he doing more? Or if he really cared, he would be doing thus. Like those disciples in that upper room on the evening first day of the week. When Jesus breaks into our lives, it should be for the reason of seeking our retribution and our justice against all the ways that we have let him down. But what do we hear instead? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. Take and eat, take and drink, because this body and blood has been given for the forgiveness of your sins. And as I'll do in just a bit, sometimes chanting, holding up the cup and the wafer, the peace of the Lord be with you always. Hebrew word shalom. It means the ceasing of hostilities. It's like two warring parties laying down their arms and coming together again as friends. God and sinner, the song says, reconciled. St. Paul records it like this in Romans, two places. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And later in chapter 8, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is for this reason, giving us peace, that Jesus came into this world. God made manifest in our flesh the flesh of a Son of God. The angels had told this to us all the way back to his birth, to his nativity. Remember, as they gathered around those shepherds out in the field, what did they sing? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And who is the Father more pleased with than the Word made flesh? His own Son. That Son has done all things well. That Son swam in the river of your sins, taking them upon himself at his baptism. That Son took up your infirmity. He who knew no sin became sin for all of us. Where Adam was overcome in the garden by a tree, we pray thanksgiving that the second Adam, by a similar tree, overcame sin and death and the power of Satan. We celebrate on Good Friday that the cross is the crowning of the King of glory. This is our King Jesus on that cross, his coronation happening. He reigns through quiet suffering and indignation, even unto the point of death, where he speaks those words that are so comforting to us: "It is finished." Your death, your condemnation, your suffering and eternal punishment are undone in Christ. He has done them for you, his cross being your release, so that now we can hear those words as he breaks into our life: "Peace be with you." In Christ, in his baptism, we hear this word and we receive him in this sacrament because he gives us peace. He places it on us. He puts it into us. We hear him say, "As the Father is sending me, so I am sending you." Spoken first to the disciples, but through Christ in baptism, it's spoken to us. Having put on Christ in baptism, we now become his ambassador, his mouthpiece, his voice living in us. His power to proclaim the gospel good news to others is the charge that Matthew includes with the Lord's words: "As you're going, go into all the world, baptizing and teaching everything I have commanded you. The peace of God shall always be with you." We go forth in that peace, in joy. We live our lives bestowed upon us by the Spirit of God. We hear him say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And we know what true worship is of the Father. "The time has come," Jesus spoke to a woman at a well during the time of his ministry. He said, "True worshipers of the Father will worship in spirit and in truth." He would later describe to Pilate that he is that truth. Jesus is that truth, and his words that he speaks are true. And the Spirit, that is the one who leads us into this truth, into this life. So as Jesus first breathed the Spirit upon those disciples in that upper room, it was a spirit of new life, a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit so that they could go forth in worship, in spirit and truth. Jesus breathing life into them so that they could breathe that life into others. Jesus' body and blood. Even today, more than just forgiveness, it is receiving Christ. He places himself over our lips and into our bodies. The Spirit of God bringing us into a faith that understands, when I receive this, I'm receiving everything that Christ wants me to have. Forgiveness, eternal life, place salvation with God in heaven. Apart from this place here where you hear this word and receive the sacrament, there is no other place that you can guarantee that the Spirit of God is working to bring you into this kind of peace. Here, you have the promise of his presence. Here, we have life, and that eternal. Finally, we hear Jesus speak to those disciples, especially Thomas, but now especially to us: "Stop doubting and believe." Now admit it. Aren't there times in your life when you feel like Thomas? You just wonder, is all of this really true? Is this faith stuff really enough? When the pains and sorrows of my life multiply, when things burden me, I wonder sometimes if I'm just chasing some rainbow dream and there's nothing really at the end of the rainbow. I have to admit these weaknesses in my faith. When I look into the eyes of a family member who's just lost a mom or a dad, we're at the graveside and we're placing them into the ground. Maybe it's even worse than that. It's a son or a daughter. The casket is about ready to be lowered. I have to admit that sometimes I doubt whether that body is ever going to live again, no matter what the Lord has spoken. There's a weakness there. Is that really true? Is the tomb here all there really is? And in my own life, when I sin for the umpteenth time, with the very thing that I despise, with the very thing that I promised God I would never do again, I wonder, God, is there really forgiveness for me when I keep doing what I declare I won't do again? You know, it's at times like that that Satan is really very real in my life, speaking in my ear saying, you're right, you don't deserve that forgiveness. How could he forgive me? And the father of lies is very true right there. How could he forgive me? I don't deserve it. But Jesus breaks into my life there. Like he broke into Thomas' life saying, stop doubting and believe. I have poured out my spirit for you. I am giving you all that the Father has given me. And I have this authority to pour it out to you. I have the authority to die for your sins and to take my life back again. I can exercise the will of God that he desires all men to be saved. Therefore, I will give you my spirit and he will lead you into truth. And this spirit, like Thomas received it, causes me to say, my Lord and my God. I do believe. I have faith in this name for my forgiveness and eternal life. And it is for you. Name of the Father and the Son.